such things.
There's not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you
when my pain is gone and the worries of this world just fade away. What will it be like when you call my name in that moment when I see you face to face? I'm waiting my whole life to hear you say, well done, well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. Well done, well done, my beloved child. You have run the race and now you're home. Welcome to the place where you belong. What will it be like? Tears are washed away, and every broken thing will finally be made whole. What will it be like when I come into your glory, standing in the presence of a love so beautiful? I'm waiting my whole life. It be like when I hear that sound and all of heaven's angels crying out, singing, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord, singing, holy. Till then I will live to hear you say, well done, well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. My beloved child, you have run the race.
Good morning, everyone. Today, I thought I'd let y'all know a little bit about what's going on in my life. Recently, me and my wife were moving to our apartment, and we had to decide to do a little garage sale. And of course, I was given the honorable task of going through all of our junk. Amazing, right? As we were digging through everything, you know, it's kind of interesting that whenever you try to sell your junk, you want to sell it to other people so that way it's their junk, and then they take their junk and put it in their storage, and then they have their own garage sale. It's a circle of life. Anyway, I had set aside some things, just some old mismatched plates, and somehow they were misshapen. I don't know how that happened. when I came across a shoebox. Now, when I saw the shoebox, I thought that it was going to be like Pokemon cards or something. So I got really excited until I opened it up. And it was filled with notes from my mom. You see, my mom gave me notes constantly throughout my life. In fact, she would put them in the most random places. She would put them in my lunch, but not in the box, in the sandwich. They were delicious. One time she even put one in my shoe, but glued it to a rock so that I had to check my shoe when I put it on. That did not feel good. She was pretty much committed to give those to me all the way from kindergarten, pretty much all the way through college. Here, let me read some of them. Let's see here. Dear son, don't forget to wash your hands before leaving the bathroom. Let me see if I can find another. Oh, yeah, here's a good one. Dear son, I'm sorry the kids called you Monkey Boy at school the other day. Monkeys are very smart, though, and if Planet of the Apes is right, you'll rule the world one day. Why is this one crumbled? Dear son, don't forget to wear clean underwear. If you get hit by a car, it might hold me accountable for not having good parenting skills. Now I see why I crumbled that one up. Nothing better than that falling out of your history book when you're senior in high school. But that was my mom. She always decided to make things like that just to make me laugh, even when I was having a rough day. It's a reminder that even though they were kind of silly and I wasn't really a huge fan of them, she loved me. So, dear mom, thank you for never forgetting my birthday and for always making me blow the candles twice to get a good picture. Thank you for baking cookies for all the teachers, even the ones I didn't like, in the hours you waited in line at school to pick me up. All the hours. Thank you for sitting through all my bowling matches, golf tournaments, plays, musicals, concerts, and student assemblies that even I didn't want to be a part of. Thank you for loving me during all my awkward stages, all 26 of them, and telling me I was handsome, even when my lip was covered in peach fuzz and my voice wouldn't stop cracking. Thank you for waking up early every morning and reading your Bible on the couch in the living room, showing me what a quiet time really looked like. Thank you for praying for me every day of my life, for teaching me to pray and listen to the Spirit. Thank you for loving me through it all, even when I made it hard. I love you, Mom.
By the way, for those that don't know, that's my baby right there, too. How do you know your mom? We're going to read our scripture in a minute. We're going to have another moment of fun before we do. You know your mom when last night you cut up your husband's dinner, right? You know your mom when your purse has become a diaper bag. You know your mom when you haven't worn anything but leggings, yoga pants, or jeans in the last year. Your mom, when you know the cherry-flavored medicine tastes better than the grape-flavored medicine because you've obviously tried them both. You know your mom, when there are unidentified stains on your carpet. When you have to move all the bath toys before you can get into the shower. And by the way, you smell like baby shampoo. You know your mom when you've eaten food that has been half eaten or rejected by your child. You know your mom when you have a sticker somewhere on your body right now. And bonus points if it has googly eyes on it. You know your mom when your next vacation will probably be somewhere that ends with world, land, or place. Or if your idea of self-care includes going to Target alone. You know your mom when you've signed up to take a class on a Saturday, regardless of what it is, just so you could get out of the house by yourself. You know your mom when you forget that there was a door in your bathroom. When you never ever run out of Cheerios or Goldfish. Your mom. Your mom when the sound of silence worries you. You know your mom when you haven't gone to the bathroom alone in 6 years. When you hand a freshly made sippy cup of chocolate milk to your husband. You know your mom when you're wearing one brown boot and one black boot and you don't really care who stares, you're just glad you found a right one and a left one. And to close with this one, you know your mom when you stop saying, when I have kids, they'll never do that. Stand with me. We're going to read out of Proverbs chapter number 31, beginning in verse number 10. I had to text the guy. I know Scotty and Tim and I, you know, typically we'll each read some scripture or something as we get the day started on Sundays, and we never are in contact about what we're going to read or what I'm going to preach on. We just obviously let the Lord lead, you know, what we're going to do, and it seems to work out more often than not to be a beautiful thing. But I did have to text him this morning and said, guys, I got dibs on Proverbs 31 this morning. Because it's Mother's Day, and we didn't need to, well, it's not a bad thing, but we didn't need to read 10 through 31 three times today. So we're going to be in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse number 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and the portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto her merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Our fathers, we come to you today on this wonderful Mother's Day as we celebrate our mothers, and we're thankful, God, for the influence they've been in our lives. Not only our biological mothers, but those that have been mother figures in our lives. We're so thankful, God, to have an abundance of those with us here today. And we praise you for them. We pray your blessings upon them. And God, let them know how thankful we are for their kindness and their love and their generosity and the instructions they've showed us over the years. We pray, God, that as we consider what it takes to be a godly mother today, that you'll open up our eyes and our hearts to understand and to receive your word today in truth. Forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and use me for your glory today, God, that you, Jesus, will be lifted up and exalted. In the holy name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. We read a few comical things that identify whether you are a mom or not, so that now if you are a mom, what does it take to be a godly mom? Because there's a big difference in there between just being a mom and being a godly mom. And I wanted to jump on that passage of Scripture because it just describes to a T, to a letter, exactly what a godly woman, a godly mother is all about, a godly wife is all about. Her willingness, her devotion. So I've got a few things. Yeah, there's a few of them, but I'm going to run through them fairly quick, hopefully, and just hit some verses, hit some high points, and provoke some thought, hopefully, for us to ponder not only what it takes to be a godly mother, but the examples of what a godly mother will show us. We as men, we as children, are we striving toward that same godliness that God expects also out of mothers? The first being this, a godly mother will model, M-O-D-E-L, model. Not this kind of model, but, she will pattern her life after godliness. And in 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So what happened in the day in these biblical times is if you owed a debt to somebody and you didn't have the money to pay it, and obviously she is a widow now with two sons, and she didn't have the funds to pay for the debt that they owed. I don't know if it was for the property they had, the house they had. Who knows what the debt consisted of. But she owed this money. She didn't have the money to pay. So what legally could happen is that whoever she owed the money to could come and take her sons. And I'm not meaning come and take them and make them slaves, but they could be bondmen. They could belong to this person that the debt is owed for a certain amount of years, a certain amount of time, depending on how long it took to work off the debt that they owed. So you've got this lady, she's a widow, her husband has just died, and now not only has her husband died, but she is going to depend on her sons to help support and strengthen and do those things that men need to be doing. And now if the bondman comes to, or the man comes to take them and make bondmen out of her sons, what's going to happen? I'm going to be all alone. I'm going to have nobody, no help. So what did she do? And what is the significance of being a model before your sons of godliness? She went straight to God. She went to the man of God. She went to Elisha, and she poured out her problems to him. It's beautiful when we see women go to God for the needs that they have in their lives, in their individual lives, in their families. And I got to say, my mama's prayed for me a lot over the years, just like all of you. Your mothers have prayed for you, or your those that have been godly mother figures in your life, if you didn't have a biological mother that raised you or someone that cared for you. You've got somebody in your life that holds that mother position to you. They've prayed for you, and they've been that model before you. They've illustrated the fact that we need to take all of our issues, all of our problems, and we need to take them to God. That's what this mother did. And so when she took it before Elisha, what he said was, he said, "Well, go out and take your sons and gather all the empty vessels that you can get from all your neighbors that they have and bring them home." So they did that, went and gathered all the vessels they could, brought them home. He said, "And take them and close you and your sons up in your house in a room." And that's what she did. And he said, "Then take the one little jar of oil that you have and begin to pour it out into the other vessels." And he said, "And you're going to fill those vessels up." That's exactly what happened. She took her need to God. God brought the answer to her. She filled all the vessels up. And here's what she said: "Sons, are there any other vessels anywhere else we can go get? Because this thing's working. This is good." They said, we got all the vessels we can have in our house. This is it. So they praised God. They took some of the oil that they needed, and they paid the debt off that they owed to the creditor, and they had a lot of oil left over. So we know that they used a lot of the oil for themselves, and they kept it for themselves. But here's what else the mother did that I think is beautiful. We forget about this part of the story in her modeling godliness. She went back to Elisha, and she said, Elisha, I have extra. What do you want me to do with that? We've got any extra money? Are we really going to hit our knees and say, God, what do you want me to do with this extra money I've got? We've already got ideas of what we're going to do with that extra money, aren't we? And what a beautiful model that she was before her children to seek God in times of trouble. Not only seek God in times of trouble, but in times of being blessed. When your cup runneth over, she went back to the man of God and said, what can I do with what I have left over? And he said, make sure you pay all your debts, keep it for the future. And I'm thinking, what a beautiful model of godliness. So she didn't turn from somebody that just went to God when she had a need, then turned into someone later after the need was provided for and she had abundance, became a greedy person. No, she was godly for the entire time. She's godly when she's living in famine, and she's godly when she's feasting. That, my friends, is a godly mother, one that'll model that kind of life before us and before their children. Another is a godly mother will instruct her children. In Proverbs 31, which we just read, this is something you may have not caught. We know there are even websites and stuff called, you know, Proverbs 31. There's women ministries, and some of you women maybe know about that, but there's a lot of focus on Proverbs 31 and what it takes to be a virtuous woman and the godliness. And we always begin in verse number 10 and read to verse number 31. And it gives that description of what a godly woman is or virtuous woman is. But have you ever backed up and read the first few verses of chapter 31? Do you know even where it came from? Do we know the story behind Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman? I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy, listen to this, that his mother taught him. How cool is that? What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And I thought, man, how beautiful it is. This is not a description that King Lemuel came up with. No, this is something his mother gave him. And I'm thinking, the involvement of a godly mother in the life of the son. When you get out and you start looking for a wife, here's what you need to look for. I think that's kind of what she said. I don't want you just to chase after somebody that's going to do you wrong, that's going to be cruel to you, that's going to lead you astray and lead you in a path you don't need to go down. I want you to have a godly woman in your life. I want you to have a godly wife. And you two together become one and raise godly children. And the concern that mothers, that godly mothers have for their children as they grow up and begin to reach that moment when they're going to leave that nest, and the prayers that go in for those children. I think this is what happened in Lemuel's mother's life, is she passed this description of a virtuous woman on to her son, who was a king. A lot of folks are curious about who is Lemuel. I would love to say I could tell you who he is, but nobody has a clue who he is. Speculation. Speculation. One says that they feel like this is perhaps a name, another name. You know how mothers will have different names for their kids, pet names or whatever it is, that perhaps Lemuel was another name for King Solomon, that Bathsheba perhaps called him. We don't know. But what we do know is this. We know that this instruction part of being a godly mother is what this mother, who had a son that was a king, she said, listen, don't get caught up in all these things just because you're a king and you think you know everything. As a mother talking to an 18-year-old son, just because you're thinking you're an adult and you know everything, let me remind you that you don't. But when you start looking, when you start trying to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with, I want you to remember these words. I'm thinking how beautiful it is, the instruction that this mother gave to her son, Lemuel. And Tim, when you were talking, and I went to this passage, I'm going to read it too, about this is just the only life we've ever known. You know, growing up in church, I'm like you, I grew up in church. Not everybody has that privilege and has that opportunity to grow up in church. You know, their home, their family, perhaps they didn't grow up that way. But I think about those mothers that have strived to make sure their children were under the gospel. Even those times when daddy is either at home, too lazy to come and be supportive of teaching his family the Word of God and make sure they're under the Word of God, or he's out doing something else and mama comes and brings those kids by herself. Thank God for you mamas that step out and do whatever you need to do to get your kids under the gospel of Jesus. I want to read to you out of 2 Timothy real quick, chapter 1 and verse number 5. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, when I think about the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I know that your grandmother was a godly mother. I know your mother was a godly mother, and she got it from her. And I know both of them together, if they're passing that on to you, that godliness. And wow, isn't it beautiful when you see traditions of godliness in ladies from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. If you can leave anything to your children and your grandchildren and those you have influence in, ladies, if you can leave anything, teach them godliness, because that's what the world needs. The world's going astray. The world is choosing things to, if I want to do it, I'm going to do it regardless of the consequences, regardless of whether it seems right in the eyes of God or not. We need godliness back. We need you, godly mothers, to know you have an impact in lives, and don't quit. The hours may be long. It may seem as though there's not a payoff. But if you train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Next is to prioritize. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse number 9. It says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. This is when the drought had come. Elijah had called for it. God sent it down. It's not going to rain until I say so, about three and a half years later. So in the midst of that, people were dying. No water, no life. So Elijah went to a little brook till it dried up, and then God said, go to Zarephath up here. I've got a widow and her son that I've already touched her heart for her to sustain you there. So he went up there and he met her, and I think this is a beautiful little story for us to be reminded about prioritizing our life and how a godly mother will prioritize her life. You know, we always say a godly mother is going to put her children first. That's not true. I'm waiting on somebody to say, well, yeah, it is. No, a godly mother will put God first. When she was there, the widow, she was gathering sticks and she was getting ready to make something for her and her son to eat. You know, she's a widow. She has this only son. When Elijah came to her and he said, hey, how you doing? What are you fixing to do? Well, I'm fixing to make a cake for me and my son. Basically, I'm going to make the last loaf of bread I can make with all the grain that we have left over. And to make it, we're going to eat it. And she said, we're going to eat it and we're going to die. It's not like they're going to poison themselves and die as much as she's saying, we're going to eat what we have left. And after that, we have nothing else left, because we're eventually just going to die, because no more food, no more money coming in to buy food, and we don't have anybody else but me and my son. So after this, it's over. We're done. It was that real she was going to die. And so here's what Elijah said to her. He said, okay, before you make a cake for you and your son, make me a little cake for me first. Then whatever's left over, make for you and your son. How many of you mothers would make a stranger a cake if you had just enough meal to make a loaf of bread for you? How many of you would make half a loaf for him first and let your son sit and watch him eat his cake or eat his bread? How many of you mamas would do that? How many of you, I'm not just picking on mamas, how many of you daddies would do that? How many of us that have children we love would do that. Well, how dare he come up here and ask for this? Well, you see, God had already spoken to the heart of this widow. She wasn't blind to what's going on. She knew this to be a man of God. She'd already felt it in her spirit that God had sent him her way, not only for her to be able to bless him, but for him to bless her and her family. So here's what she did. She was inspired by the Spirit of God. She had a decision to make. Am I going to put my son first, or am I going to put God first? If I want my son to be where he needs to be, I better honor God. Otherwise, I will not be the godly mother I need to be. So I got to get my priorities straight. We got to get our priorities straight. If I want to be a godly husband, then I got to make sure I'm seeking God. If I want to be a godly father and grandfather, I got to make sure I'm seeking God, because that's what makes the difference. I can't just love my family, love my wife, love my kids and my grandchildren, and just want to do whatever I think is right. I got to do what God says is right if I want to honor him and be the best I can be in their life. I'll tell you what she did. She made a little cake for Elijah first, and then you know what happened? God kept the oil and the meal level full for the next 3 years. They were not in want. They were not in need. Why? Because she was somebody that prioritized her life and sought God. Next is found in 2 Kings 4, beginning in verse number 8, about seeking. A godly mother will seek counsel of God. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed by to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. It's kind of like he's passing through on his way from one city to another, and they traveled back in those days a lot to share the word of God. Passed through this city, and she said, "Hey, stop and eat with us. Come in and have supper with us." And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." You know, we've labeled that, those of us, that think church-related have identified this situation. We call it a prophet's house. Have you ever heard of a prophet's house? Sometimes churches will build a little place off to the side. It's just a little unit to have a bed and a place to table to eat or to study in, and you know, a restroom and a sink. You know, just a little place, and they'll call it a prophet's house. So that if a minister comes through, they'll have a place to stay. They can refresh themselves, rejuvenate themselves, and get ready to preach the word of God. I think this was the first prophet's house that was ever biblically defined as such. She said, "When he passes by, I don't want him just to pass by and have a meal and go on to the next town." You know what this Shunammite lady wanted? She wanted him to come and stay for a couple of nights. Why? Because she wanted to seek God. She wanted to know what God had to say. Not only am I wanting to make a provision for the man of God to have a place to stay, but while he's here, I'm going to be sitting over here and I'm going to be listening to what he's saying. When he's praying, I want to hear those prayers that he's praying. I want to know what God's saying to him. I'm seeking God, and I want to do everything I can to get what God's telling me I need to know. A godly mother will seek God. I thought about Mary and Martha, how Martha worked in the kitchen. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but Jesus said, "Listen, Martha, Mary is sitting at my feet doing what needs to be done. She's seeking me and seeking a counsel of me." A godly mother will seek counsel of God in every situation in life. The next is submittance. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Hannah praying for a child. She'd been barren for years, and to not have children in that day was devastating, to not be able to carry the bloodline on and the name on, the family name. It was just imperative. And many women in that day felt like that they had failed as a woman, as a mother, if they couldn't have a male child. So Hannah prayed, and she prayed earnestly, "God, bring me a child, bring me a man child, and bless our home, bless my life, bless our family. She prayed, and eventually God heard her prayer and blessed her with a child. Young Samuel was born. And she made this vow to him, God, if you'll bless me with this man child, I will give him to you all the days of his life. Now think about that. When we think about submittance, we think about I'm submitting to something. I'm giving myself over to it. I'm allowing something else to control me or to decide for me. She literally said as a mother, and how many of you mothers are ready to give your kids up? Well, today you may be, but tomorrow you won't be. Most of the time you don't want to give your kids up, right? 75% of the time you don't want to give your kids. But she said, I will give my child to you for you to instruct, for you to teach, for whatever calling you have in his life. I know we have aspirations for our children, and we want them to be a superstar in whatever it is that they want to jump into, whatever sport or activity or whatever thing that they do. We want them to excel and we want them to do great. But the most important thing we can do is we can submit ourselves to God and say, whatever it is, God, that you want done in my child's life, that's where they will find blessings. That's where they will find peace. That's where I will be honored as a mother in their life. Trust. A godly mother will trust. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. There was a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Because we know Pharaoh was killing male children. He told the maidens to kill the male children as they were born because he didn't want the population of the Hebrews to increase. So how cruel this is. But it happened. So she gave birth to a man child, and she was terrified of his life. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, basically like a big wicker basket kind of thing, and dabbed it with slime. In other words, put stuff around it, mud, to where it wouldn't leak and sink, and pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You got a mother who can't hide her child because if someone comes in, one of the Egyptian soldiers, and sees him, he's going to die, and probably she's going to die too. The only way she could save his life, hopefully, and the life of herself, was to give him to somebody else, to trust that God had a plan and that God was going to provide for him. We know exactly that God did that because she trusted. Why? Because this child grew up to be Moses. That's why. She didn't know that then. She didn't know what he was going to do. She didn't know the plan and the purpose, but she just trusted. Why, it must be so hard when we see our children go, isn't it? You know, I always say that I had a harder time with my sons getting married than my wife did. I tease her about that. I'm not saying she don't love them. She loves them way more than I do, I'm sure. But I'm a soft serve. I'm a softy. I'm emotional when it comes to kids and those kind of things. But to let our kids go, it's hard enough to see them go get married and move off, and start their life, Things have changed in our homes, and those are difficult times for us as parents. But imagine having a child, a little baby, that you put in a basket. I mean, this is not a made-up story. Put him in a basket and set him down the river and trust that God is going to take care of him. Wow. Do you and I trust? Because that's what a godly mother, that's what a godly parent is all about, is trusting God with the future of your children. You know, there are times, parents, you can't be with your kids. Can't be with them all the time. We don't know what they're surfing the web for. We don't know what they're tweeting or whatever's going on. We don't know when they go off to college what kind of surroundings and influence they're going to have. We don't know. The best we can do, here's what we've got to be responsible and accountable for. I can't go with them, but I have a responsibility to prepare them for when they do go. Give them everything you can about the Lord and send them off trusting that God will provide and take care of them. And the last one is this. A godly mother will hold We'll hold on to godliness. We'll hold on to truth. A couple of verses of scripture in Luke pertaining to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I thought this was beautiful. Two different instances we see this, and it strikes a chord with me. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "But Mary, after Jesus had been born, and she saw the events, all the people come, the shepherds come, and this the magnificence of his birth and how people responded to it, said, but Mary kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart." We're going to get on down to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. After Jesus was, you know, about 12 years old, we know that he got separated from them and he came back and other events started to take place. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What that means is Jesus played the role of a son, of a good son. He respected his parents and honored them and obeyed them to the best of his ability, which he was obviously perfect. But it said, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. What happened to Mary was that as she saw Jesus when he was born and she saw him when he was 12 and she the rest of his life as he grew, she pondered those things in her heart. I think she held those godly things and cherished those in her hearts. So a godly mother will do this. A godly mother in this last instance will cherish those moments God has blessed you with. You may feel alone at times. You may feel as though, well, my kids are grown. We're empty nesters or whatever the situation may be. You just may feel alone in life. And sometimes we need encouraged in life. And you know what God will do? The beauty is he will take these things that you've experienced and pondered in your heart, and he'll bring those back to your memory, and he'll bring those back to you and say, look at this instance, look at that situation, look at that event that took place. Go back and revisit some of those times. A godly mother will have those beautiful memories to go back and revisit because she's lived them and she's experienced them. A godly mother is not an easy job. But I thank God for each one of you that are committed to live godly before your children. And it's not just living godly before your children. It's living godly before my children and my grandchildren. It's living godly before the people you see at church or the people you work with. It's being godly before the people in the same community or neighborhood you're in or on the same ball team that your kid plays on. No, you've got an opportunity to impact. Listen, moms, you've got an opportunity to impact a generation for Jesus Christ. You've got a big job. But I know and believe that you're up to the task. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the key to everything. I don't know your heart today, moms, dads, kids. I don't know where you're at spiritually. But I know this. In order for us to be godly, to be godlike, to be Christ-like, which is what Christian means, we must know Christ. So today, I ask you this question as we begin our invitation. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You can't be godly without knowing God. You can't be Christ-like without knowing Christ. Have you given your heart and life to Jesus, and do you know without a shadow of a doubt you're saved? If not, today's a great day to get saved. Or maybe you say, you know something, I've been thinking about me a whole lot more than I've been thinking about other people. I need to get on this altar and get things cleaned up and be a godly mother, a godly father, a godly person. Stand with me as we pray and enter our invitation time. Father, as we come to you today, we do honor our mothers, and we're thankful, Lord, for the qualities that you've shown us this morning that make up a godly mother. We know these can be connected to anyone, a father, a brother, a sister. It doesn't matter, God. Godliness is godliness. And that's what we need today, is to strive for godliness. I pray today, God, that wherever we're at, whatever's going on in our lives, that you, through your Holy Spirit, will pierce our hearts today and challenge us. Bring us to an old-fashioned altar up here today that we'll get our hearts right with you. Any of those among us today that perhaps are not saved, today would be a great day to get saved. I pray that you bring conviction to them, God, today, that they'll come and fall on their face before you and know you today as Lord and Savior. Have your way during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.